Okay, we're going to open our Bibles and continue studying tonight. We've been looking recently on a subject of humility. And in this study we've been looking at the life of Jesus, who is our ultimate example. We've looked at John the Baptist. We looked at the two disciples, James and John. And we saw how obviously we know Jesus was humble, how John the Baptist and how James and John humbled themselves before Jesus. And we saw what happened to them when they humbled themselves, how they were exalted and lifted up. We studied some of the teaching that Paul had on the subject of humility, and Peter and James as well. Then more recently we've looked at the life of Enoch. Last week we were looking at the life of Noah. And one of the greatest examples, I think, in when you look at the life of or the outworking of grace in the lives of these men and women from the scriptures, is that of David. And we're going to take, as the Lord leads us, over the next few times I teach, just looking at this man in the scriptures. We can't cover his life in one night, so it'll take two or three evenings. But the scriptures show us that David humbled himself, and because of that, he too experienced a tremendous outpouring of the grace of God. Now, it doesn't actually use the words grace in the scriptures when referring to him, but we can see God's grace upon him and God's favor, and that raised him up. And we're going to look at just some occasions from his life this evening. So if you come with me to the first book of Samuel. The first book of Samuel, chapter 13, to start with.
First book of Samuel comes before the second Samuel, okay?
It does.
Chapter 13.
We're going to go to first. Now, the story of David and this account of David's life is one of great interest. Many, many books have been written about him, and many volumes have been penned on his life. And what we see in David's life is that from a young age, he learned the secret of submission. And just before we actually get to look at David himself, I want to look, because we need to understand the events that led up to an event in David's life. So we're just going to spend a few moments just looking at the predecessor of David, or King David as he was later. His predecessor was Saul, King Saul. Now, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 and 14, we have one of the very first references to David. And the prophet Samuel is talking to Saul. And he says this, verse 13 says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" Now, in that those two verses, we have this very first reference to David. He's not mentioned by name. He's just mentioned this. He is a man after God's own heart. And God, or the Lord, had commanded him, although he didn't know it at this point. The Lord had commanded him to be commander or king over his people. And the reason was, it's because Saul did not keep what God commanded him. Saul acted very foolishly, and we'll come on to that. He was not a wise man. He may have been at the beginning of his reign, but certainly at this point in his life, he was not acting out of wisdom. He was acting very foolishly, and he was not humbling himself, as we will go on to see. Now, Saul had so many chances and opportunities that were thrust upon him, and each time he failed to repent. And he abused the power that God had entrusted to him. Now, Samuel, speaking in these verses, tells him, as I've just said, that he had done very foolishly, which we know is the opposite of wisdom. You know, foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. He did not act in a just way. He did not walk in humility before God. And these two acts, walking justly, being just, being righteous, and being humble before God, are two things that God requires of every man. It says, you don't have to turn this up, but if you want to write the reference down, you can do. It's the small prophet Micah. The book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. It says this. It says, he, talking about God, has shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of you. And these are the things he requires: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. So three things God requires of man:
to do justly,
to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. Now, Saul was not living in line with what God required of him. He was not a just man. It's probably safe to assume that he didn't love mercy. He wasn't a merciful man. And he certainly wasn't humble before God at this point in his life.
Micah
6 verse 8. Now, his sin, which we're going to look at as well, his sin that ultimately cost him his throne. We're talking about Saul. It wasn't so much the things that he did, although he did do some very bad things. But this wasn't the real reason, in my opinion, that he lost the throne. It was the spirit in which he did them. It was this prideful spirit. He did it out of pride. He did it out of egotism. He was trying to build himself a kingdom. And that caused his downfall. It was this spirit of pride that led him to make the vital error that Samuel was referring to when he says, you have acted, you have done foolishly. Now, what was that foolish act? Well, if you go back in the early part of that chapter, we're not going to take time to read it because of time, and it's quite a lengthy verses. But if you go back to verse 5 and read up to the point where we picked it up in verse 13, you'll see that Samuel had invited people to a feast. And Saul was so impatient, he didn't want to wait for Samuel to arrive, or Samuel was delayed in coming, and Saul took it upon himself to perform the act of the priest or the prophet. He took the burnt offering and he sacrificed them, and he offered them to God. Now, that wasn't his role as king. That was the role of the priest, or the role of the prophet in those days. They were to offer the sacrifices. But Saul, yes, he was king. He was commander over the people of God. He had a function, he had a role, but pride took over. And he raised himself up. And you know what happens when you raise yourself up? You're heading for a fall. Samuel said to him, let's look at verse 16. Just see what, this is a, oh, sorry, I'm wrong chapter. Chapter 15, still in 1 Samuel. Chapter 15, verse 16. Now, Saul wasn't always like this. Saul was a wise man at one point in his life. And in chapter 15, verse 16, we read these words. Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And Saul said to him, "Speak on." So in verse 17, 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. Samuel said, this is coming from the Lord. This is what God spoke to Samuel the previous night. And he's declaring this to Saul. He said, "When you were little in your own eyes." When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? So there was a time. Now this, when you were little in your own, when you were humble before God. Yes, it might have been, he may have been a younger man, but he was humble before God. And God raised him up to be king. Saul was once humble. But now, he's full of pride. And we actually see in that same chapter, in God sent Saul on a mission. And God told him he was to go and attack the enemies of the people of God and to utterly wipe them out. He wasn't to spare a man, a woman, and a beast of the field. And we actually see what he did. He decides he's going to keep some things, keep some animals under the guise of he's going to use them for offering to God. And Samuel comes to Saul and says, look, actually, he says, the Lord sent you on this mission, verse 18, to go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them. And then he asks them the question in verse 19. He says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Saul was a man who continually disobeyed the voice of God. He's no longer humble. He's full of pride. He's exalting himself. And that is his that was his mistake. And because of that, the throne was wrenched from him and given to David. This man after God's own heart. Now let's remind ourselves what the scripture says in Proverbs 16. We've read it a couple of times over the course of these studies. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says this. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you're going to build yourself up on pride, you are heading for disaster. You are heading for destruction. You are heading for a fall. And that is what happened to Saul. Now this sin, the sin of pride, just as a by the way, but I believe it's important that we know this. This sin of pride is what I describe as the spirit of Satan. It was this sin, pride, that caused Satan to fall. Satan, the scripture tells us, and you can read it in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Satan, who also had the name Lucifer, who was one of the glorious archangels, one of the most beautiful of all of the angelic beings. He exalted himself. He built himself up on pride, and what happened? He fell. He said, I, and you can read this in Isaiah 4. Actually, let's just quickly go there. We've got a few minutes. Isaiah chapter 14. We're just going to read what Satan said. And tell me if this isn't the spirit of pride. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. Now, don't forget, this is an angelic being. This is the most splendid of all the angelic beings. He's described as the son of the morning. And it says, how you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, here it comes, this is the spirit of pride. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, God says, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. He exalted himself. He raised himself up. He brought himself up. Pride. And he was brought low. That cost him. Pride goes before destruction. Ezekiel also says this. In Ezekiel 28 verse 17 it says this. It says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Because of your beauty. I've got it. I've made it. How can God refuse? I'm the most beautiful. I'm the best thing he's ever created. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. So there God said, he says, yes, your wisdom was corrupted because of your pride. Because of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground. And Jesus referred to it when he was talking to his disciples in Luke's Gospel chapter 10. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw him fall. You know, pride cost him. And that's the tragic story of Saul. Pride. A man, if you read the account of Saul, you'll see from the scriptures that physically, he was the best man to be king. The Bible tells it says that he was head and shoulders above all his brethren. He stood so much higher than all of them. He was no doubt a very beautiful looking, handsome young man. And yet, this man that was physically head and shoulders above others, and humble as well at the time, exalted himself spiritually head and shoulders above everybody else. He raised himself up and God removed him. And God replaced him with David. So let's look at David. So back to 1 Samuel, this time chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We have in chapter 16 the account where, and again for the sake of time we're not going to read it all, I'm just going to pick out a few verses, but we have here an account where Samuel goes to his home, and during the chapter we read that Samuel anoints him, David, to be king over Israel. So let's start by reading verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So there God tells Samuel that gives him a task. Go to Jesse's house, this man from Bethlehem, go down to his house and anoint one of his sons to be king over Israel. I've provided a king from one of his sons. And then there's a little bit of conversation between Samuel and God, and God tells him what to do, that he's to invite Jesse to a feast, and that to have this feast, and during the feast he's to anoint the one that... Now, you had to wait, because God said, anoint the one that I will show you. It didn't. God didn't leave it down to Samuel to choose which man it was. But he said, wait until you get that witness, that, and I tell you, this is the one to anoint. And so Samuel does as God asks him to do, and he begins to look at the, during the feast, or before they sit down to eat, it says, they called all the sons in. And Samuel goes through them one by one, starts with Eliab, the eldest. And immediately you think, wow, what a man. Surely this is the man God's chosen. He's strong, he was tall, he was good looking. Surely this is God's man. And God says, no. And he says, basically saying, Samuel, just wait. You know, this is, you're looking at the outward appearance, I'm looking at a man's heart. It doesn't matter what the outward appearance looked. Now, they had one that looked very good, head and shoulders. Do you remember in Saul? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. Good looking. Yet, his heart wasn't truly for God. And so, Samuel sees all Jesse's sons. And then he thinks there's something wrong, because he gets to the seventh son. And he said, God, you've made a mistake. Which one is it? So he asked, because none of them are suitable according to God. So he asked Jesse, is there any more? Do you have any more sons? And look what it says in verse 11. It says, and Samuel said to Jesse, he says, are all the young men here? And then Jesse says to him, there remains the youngest. And there he is. Points to some distance. He's over there, keeping watch over the sheep, looking after the sheep. He's out there. And Samuel said to him, call him, bring him. We're not going to sit down to eat until he comes. And then we get this description of David as he comes. It says, so they sent for him and they brought him in. And it says, now he was ruddy. That means he was red in appearance. With bright eyes, he was good looking. And the Lord said to Samuel, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. Now what can we learn about David here? Do you actually notice? David wasn't invited to the feast. All the other sons were there. All the household was there at the house. They'd come for the feast. Where was David? He was in the field looking after the sheep. He'd been overlooked by his own family. Ah, he's just the young boy leaving out. He's perhaps too young to come to the feast. Leave him in the field. He's looking after the sheep. He's insignificant, even to his father Jesse. Being ignored by his family. His only qualification was that. The only thing he's good for is the sheep. Taking care of the sheep. Verse 12. We could almost say he was overlooked by the prophet as well. By Samuel. Yes, Samuel was looking at the build and the character of the other seven sons that passed by, thinking he'd made a mistake and thinking that he hadn't heard from God properly, because God hadn't said it was, well, God had told him no to Eliab. But the other six sons, surely one of them, he was looking at their outward appearance. But God prompted Samuel to arise and anoint David. This one that had been overlooked and forgotten. But God was looking at something much deeper than his physical appearance. We even have a description of his physical appearance. He was ruddy with bright eyes. He was good looking. There was something about David that was attractive as well. But Samuel and perhaps his family were not, so they were looking so much at the outward appearance and not looking at what was going on inside. God was looking at the humbleness of his heart. What would you say if your mum and dad, they'd left you out of the party? How do you think you would feel? Upset? Sad? Maybe. Left in the field looking after the sheep. Your brother went, your sister went, but you no.
And he's got no say. Angry.
Yeah, you may think, well, perhaps David was feeling angry like that. But we don't read anything like that in the scriptures. You know, he was happy looking after the sheep. He was happy doing what God had given him to do. And actually, the scripture gives us a little bit of information about David in this chapter. Verse 11 tells us he was a shepherd. He took care of the sheep. Now, shepherds weren't the best of jobs. Wasn't? You remember it says when they went down to Egypt, Jacob took his... Joseph said, don't say you are shepherds. Because it was looked down upon. It wasn't a good choice of... It wasn't a good career choice, let's put it like that. But he was a shepherd. He was happy looking after the sheep. Verse 12 tells us something about David. It says, he was handsome and good looking in his physical appearance. Somebody read for me verse 13.
Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah.
Okay. What happened to David the moment he was anointed? The Spirit of God came down upon him. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He's a man. Now, he's a young man. Yes, he's a shepherd. He's handsome and good looking. And from this day on forward, he's full of the Spirit of God. If we look later on in the chapter, we see something of 18. In verse 18, tells us that he was a skillful musician as well. We know he must have been a good songwriter, because we have records in the Psalms of many of the songs and hymns and things that he wrote. And most of them are set to music. They're songs, they're prayers, but some of them are set to music. And David, a skillful musician, not only penned the words to some of them, but I'm pretty sure he penned the music as well, wrote the music. You know, what do you think David was doing in the fields when he was watching his sheep? Any ideas, guys? What do you think he was doing?
Singing with his sheep.
Yes, he was watching his father's sheep.
Protecting the sheep.
But he was a man who was in touch with God. Mm-hmm. He didn't waste his time. He didn't sleep when he was looking. He was praying. He was worshipping. He was writing. You know, we've got some of the great Psalms. Psalm 23, for example, gives us a great insight into the life of David. The Lord's my shepherd, he says. I shall not want. He knew that when he was caring for his sheep, those sheep did not want for anything. He looked after them. He cared for them. He provided for them. He got them food. He got them water. He cared for the sheep. And he says, the Lord's my shepherd. He says, and I shall not want. He will care for me like I'm caring for my sheep. He leads me beside the still waters. Because that's what David did. And that whole Psalms, really, what he did for his sheep, he said, the Lord will do for me. That was the care he had for the sheep. A humble man. A man who loved God. A man who was skillful in music. A man who was a great songwriter. He's still a young man. And I see time's pressing on. Come with me to verse 18. Because we read something else about David. Even as a young man, he's not been anointed king that long. I wouldn't like to hazard a guess at the age of David, but I would say he was still in his, what we would perhaps describe as his early teens. Maybe 12, 13. I don't know. I don't really want to hazard a guess, but he's a young man. Now, verse 18, it says this. Then one of the servants answered and said, now, Saul has asked for a man who's skillful in music to come and play the harp, because he had a troubling spirit come to him, and when this spirit came upon him, he was depressed and moody, and the only thing that lifted the spirit was music. So he asked for a skillful musician to come and play. And one of the servants answered and said to him, says, look, I've seen a son of Jesse in Bethlehem who is skillful in playing. He's skillful in playing. But this man didn't just say he's skillful in playing. Look what else he said about him. And where did he get this information from? He said, he's a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. A man of war. Prudent in speech. And a handsome person. And the Lord is with him. What a character reference. Not only is he skillful in playing, he's a mighty man of valor, he's a man of war, prudent in speech. Yes, we know he was a handsome person, we've just read that, and we know God's with him, because we've read that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. But so where did he get those qualities, even though he's still a youth and a young man? Well, it's because of his humble spirit. God taught him everything he needed to know. How did he learn to fight? Well, he learned to fight with the lion and the bear. That was his training ground. Taking care of the sheep. He said that to Saul when he was about to fight the giant. He says, look, he says, don't worry, he says, I used to look after my father's sheep, he says, and when a lion or bear came out and attacked him, I'd grab him by the beard and I'd kill him with my bare hands. I'd kill the... You know, he learned to fight doing what God had put on his heart to do, looking after the sheep. Where did he get this prudence of speech? Where did he get this wisdom? You can only have got it from one place. Where does wisdom come from? And wisdom comes from God. He got all these things from spending time in the presence of God. Now, we haven't got time tonight to look at some scriptures, but I'll give you these and you can look at them at home. Psalm 16, verse 11. These are all scriptures where David refers to spending time in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 11. The second one is Psalm 21, verse 6. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 21, verse 6. And then Psalm 51, verse 11. And you'll find he talks about the presence of God, being in the presence of God. You know how in the presence of, I think Psalm 16 says, in the presence of the Lord there's fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 51, where he's, after he's sinned with Bathsheba, he goes before God and he says, and he prays, please don't cast me away from your presence, Lord. Keep me in your presence. I yearn for your presence. You know, I need your presence. You know, don't leave me. That's the essence of his prayer in Psalm 51. You know, this was a man who was humble before God. And God raised him up. He was anointed as king. God raised him to be king over, leader over his people. What? All because he knew the secret of humility. Submitting himself to God. We don't see him complaining. We don't see him arguing with his father. His father sends him down to the battleground to see how his brothers are. He doesn't say, forget it. You know, I'm going to stay with the sheep. He said, okay, Dad, I'll go. And he goes. He doesn't complain that he was left in the field while there was a feast being prepared. He just accepted that was what he had to do. And God saw that in him. God saw that spirit. And he knew. And remember what God had said to him, said about him previously? He was a man after his own heart. So we'll leave it there for tonight. We're going to carry on looking at David. Another occasion in his life next time. And we'll see how this humility just ran. It wasn't just an isolated case. This went all the way through his life. Being humble and submissive before. Yes, he made some mistakes. We all make mistakes. He committed a gross sin. The sin of murder. Adultery. Trying to cover it up. Trying to do whatever he needed to do. But his submission before God led him to repent. Which is the mistake that Saul didn't make.
So we give a hand to the Lord.